you could turn your Bibles to Judges 4. I know that we're doing a superhero series, and last week I spoke about Esther, how she was courageous, she was bold. You know, she was a woman that had a heavy calling on her life, and she had some decisions to make, and how the superpower of truth had to take over, and she had to examine her life and her purpose for her life and for the other people around her. And I love these women of the Bible, and I just want to share really quick that these characters in the Bible, they have no gender when it comes to what God is trying to speak to us about. So this is not just a woman's message, but this is, if you're a Christian, this is a Christian message, a biblical message, amen? And so this morning, I want to thank my husband, my pastor, for allowing me to speak this morning to you as the congregation and as our sheep. I also thank God for this ministry, Victory Outreach International Ministries, because if it wasn't for this ministry, I would not be here today. Jesus Christ saved me, delivered me, sanctified me, but he used the ministry of Victory Outreach International to reach out to me. So God uses men. God uses women. It's not just God, he only saved me. No, God uses tools, and he used the tool of the ministry of Victory Outreach International to reach out to me. So I thank God for a ministry that reaches out to the nobodies, because I was a nobody, I was out there. And so let's not ever forget that, yes, Jesus Christ saved us, but don't ever forget that God uses this ministry. Let's stay forever grateful, and let's keep that in mind, that he uses this ministry in a powerful, powerful way. We're not just any kind of ministry. We're not just, you know, this little church on the corner, you know, with the pastor and his wife smoking cigarettes outside, okay? We don't do that. We're a radical, anointed, sanctified, Holy Ghost-filled, radical ministry that represents the kingdom of God as best as we can. We're not perfect. However, we strive for the things of God. Amen? And so you can go ahead and take a seat. And so this morning, last week I talked about Wonder Woman. And so this week I'm just going to share a few facts about the superhero woman or superhero heroine today. And I'm going to be speaking about Superwoman. And how many of us are familiar with Superwoman? She's like the female version of Super... Okay, you guys awake? Superman. Amen. And so here's a couple of facts that... I never really watched Superwoman, if there ever was a show. I don't think there ever was. I know Wonder Woman had a show, but I've never seen a show of Superwoman. So I'm going to share a couple of facts about her. And I love this woman because she had, all these superhero women had alter egos, meaning they had their superhero outfit, costume, responsibility, but then when the day was over, they went back into being normal. They went back into their, you know, little person of who they were, and they never felt the need to announce, hey, guess what, I'm Superwoman. You know what I mean? They were, like, humble. If you really think about it, or Clark Kent, he never was like, hey, I'm Superman, Lois, look at me, you know, right? So you can kind of, like, learn something from that. Their ego was not involved. It's pretty good stuff. Amen. Well, Superwoman was one of her aliases was Lois Lane. Do you guys remember who Lois Lane was? It was Clark Kent's love interest. Amen. Also, she had let me make sure I don't go over time. One of her alter ego was Lois Lane, or notable aliases, Lois Lane. But I love what her superpowers were. And her superpowers were she had super strength. So if you pick up a car and it's a woman, you'll know it's Superwoman. Also, she had speed, agility, reflexes, stamina and endurance, flight, superior hand-to-hand combat. She had a healing factor. She had magical weaponry, including indestructible bracelets, the lasso of truth, a weaponized tiara, and a magical sword. Doesn't that sound like Wonder Woman? So they have like some similar powers here. But I want to talk today about a few things that really stood out to me about the Superwoman. And as I started to you know, look at her characteristics, there's so many women in the Bible that have these characteristics. They're amazing. But for some reason, I like those women that are ready to lay down their life for anybody, for Christ. And so these women that we talk about in the Bible, they're radical. They're just ready and willing to do anything for God. And that's the kind of woman that I strive to be. that. Lord, if that comes to a place where I have to lay down my life literally for the gospel, my prayer is that I will do it. Amen. And so we're going to get into the book of Judges chapter 4, and we're going to talk about a warrior woman, a warrior wife, a warrior housewife. And she wasn't just anybody. She was not normal. She was definitely, you know, somebody that was different, like the black sheep of the Israelites. She was, but not in a negative. It was a good thing. But, you know, she was definitely somebody that was definitely ahead of her time. And so I want to talk to you about Deborah today. And if you look at the word, if you look at Deborah, her name means bee, if you want to know, because some of us like to find out what our names mean. But if you look up the name Deborah, it means bee. But also, she was one of the judges of Israel. She was the only female judge of her time. And that was something, like, it reminded me of my mother-in-law. She was the only woman pastor in the ministry ever. Isn't that powerful? That doesn't happen just to anybody. That was God-given. And so she it reminds me of my mother-in-law, Sister Josie. And also, Deborah ranked the most famous woman, probably out of the Old Testament, because of who she was in her position and her place. I'm going to give you a couple things about who Deborah is, okay? Deborah was one of the rulers of the Israelites, okay, meaning she was a judge. These rulers were called judges, an office that traced back to a time of Moses, that when Moses had, you know, disputes among the Hebrews, he assisted in them, in guiding them, directing them, and then he had helpers as well to help them make choices or judge the situation and help the people out. Also, their practice was to seek guidance from God through prayer and meditation before making any ruling. So that meant as a judge, you know, you just don't hear somebody's whatever situation is and then you decide. No, these people sought the face of God and they asked the Lord, God, what is it to come? What is this to do? What are we to do? And so understand that when we hear these judges were seekers of the faith, seekers of God, okay? They also meditated, because how many of us know we have to think sometimes before we speak? I'm a Peter. I tend to put my foot in my mouth. So I'm learning how to meditate. Hold on. Just wait a minute. Let me think a little bit through this, right? Also, there were many of the judges. Many of the judges were considered prophets because they also spoke a word from the Lord. So as they spoke or as they prayed and sought God, God spoke back. And as when God spoke back, here's the message. Here's what God gave us to tell you, right? So these people were like intercessors, prayer warriors. They loved the Lord, and they wanted to please God. And they wanted to make sure that in their responsibility that they did what God wanted them to do. Not what sounded good, not what was popular in the culture, not what was going on at this time, but that they delivered the message correctly from God Almighty. Amen? Deborah lived somewhere about 11 BC, about a century or so after the Hebrews entered Canaan. Her story is told in the book of Judges. There's no information on who Deborah's, you know, parents were, what kind of career her husband had, because she was married. And it didn't even mention if she had children or not. So this woman was a little bit of a woman with mystery. You don't hear much, you don't have a lot of information to glean from here about her. However, she does have a heavy testimony. She would also judge Israel under a palm tree between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. This place was a place that was controlled by King Jabin of Hazor, who had oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, according to the Bible. I'm just trying to give you some feedback so we have a clear understanding of what we're talking about here. And so I love, this is going to really help us here. I love how it talks about she judged the people under a palm tree, okay? So when you read the scripture, you just kind of read it and you're like, oh, that's nice. But when you actually really understand what the palm tree represented, it really says a lot about who she was as a woman of God. And so I'm going to give you a little definition of what a palm tree means or what it is. It says that in the Hebrew dictionary, it means to be erect, okay? So that means it wasn't slouched over, it wasn't bending over, it was erect, okay? It was standing up straight, rooted. Also, in Psalm 92, it reveals that palm trees represent life of righteousness that flourish in God. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a clear, like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. What a wonderful word of encouragement, right? That a palm tree represents so much more than just the tree outside of our window, right? Also, it represents a flourishing life of righteousness, love, and strength drawn from a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus. This relationship develops through a deep understanding of and obedience to his word that prepares us to receive him into our life as our bridegroom, our king, our Abba Father, our Savior, our Redeemer, our salvation. Amen? And so we're going to just go into the Bible here. I'm going to read a little bit. And then we're going to get into what her superpowers were. In verse 4, Judges verse 4, 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of I can't even pronounce it. It's there in your Bible. Was judging Israel all that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinom from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun of Tali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. And so the people of God were getting ready to battle with their enemy against King Jabin, I think that's his name. And so the people had fallen into sin. They were rebellious, worshiping idols, doing what they did, and then they finally got tired of it. They finally said, after 20 years of being oppressed, after 20 years of being under this yoke of this, you know, idol-worshipping, idolatry-worshipping man, you know, king, they said, we finally need a deliverer, God. We're finally tired of being sinful people. We're finally tired of being rebellious children. Now, God, deliver us, please. And so as the people went to Deborah to get counsel, like I said earlier, she had to go to the Lord. She had to go to God and seek the face and ask, God, what do you want me to tell your people? And so I believe that so many reports came to her and so many burdens began to fall upon her that she finally got a word from God saying, Deborah, go get Barak. I will use Barak today. I will use a woman today to deliver the people from this evil king, from this evil army. And so Deborah went and summoned Barak and said, Barak, now is your time to rise up to the call. However, when you rise up to the call, you're going to get the victory, but you're not going to get the glory. And you're going to get the glory from another woman. Now, how many of us know women that we like to take the credit? Come on, ladies, talk to me now. But that's pretty humble, right? That when God spoke to her, God said, I'm going to use you in this way. I'm going to use you in this light. This is what's going to happen. However, Deborah, you're not going to get the glory. Another woman will. That takes a lot of humility. But when God says it, what are you going to do? You can't argue with God. You just say yes and amen, right? And so I want to talk to you here about some superpowers that Deborah had, because in order to do what she did with Barak, in order to be who she was with God and the people, she had to be a woman that, like, what do you say, superwoman had? She had stamina and endurance, right? And I shared earlier about the palm tree. And have you ever seen on the news how there's a hurricane in Miami and, you know, all kind of in the East Coast or in the Southwest, whatever you call it, or South East, I don't know what you call it. Anyways, I'm not a meteorologist, but let's just use Miami, okay? Or Puerto Rico. But when there's a storm happening and you see it on the news, don't you see those trees like going back and forth, those palm trees? And there could be a tornado, a hurricane, and all these houses are devastated. And they're like, oh, it's an emergency. The president's going to visit, you know, the places that were devastated. Oh, my God, we're going to go into financial debt again. And the only thing that you see standing is a palm tree, right? And there's something so significant about a palm tree that even through the hurricanes and the storms, it remains standing. It might get bent a little bit. It might go through some winds and some, you know, rainy storms here. But at the end of the day, when everything else has crashed and everything else has been ruined, there's a palm tree that's standing erect. Amen? And this is a characteristic of who Debbie was, or Deborah. Hey, Debbie. Who Deborah was. And so Deborah was a woman that was ahead of her time. Because in this time, in this period, women were not considered to be put in a place of power or position, because in the culture, it was their job to be a mother and a wife. So here this woman, God raises up to be a judge, and not just any judge, but a judge over the people of Israel. That's a very high position. And so imagine the things that she had to face as a woman and also as a wife. If you look up the word stamina and endurance, reminds me of the palm tree, but it also says that it's strength of physical constitution, power to endure disease. Because how many of us know that the Israelites had a disease called disobedience and rebelliousness, right? It's not a disease, it's a spirit, but I'm just, you know, paralleling it. Also, it says it means fatigue. Privation means lack of the usual comforts or necessary of life, meaning that Deborah was not normal, that she could have easily fell into that mold of, I just want to be a wife and a mother and I'll be happy. But she lived out of her comfort zone. She lived in a culture that was critical towards women. Also, she had endurance. These are superpowers, okay? She had the superpower of character. The factor power of enduring her bearing pain, hardships, etc. The ability or strength to continue or last, especially despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. Stamina. He had amazing physical endurance or lasting quality duration. His friendship have little endurance. And so when you think of these words, stamina, endurance, it reminds me of character. Because as Deborah lived in this culture, you know that she faced some opposition. You know that she faced some hardship. You know that she faced some heavy decision making. And when the people came to her, she had a lot of praying that she needed to do in order to give wise counsel to the people. And so can you imagine when you're coming, you know, across all these people and you're facing all these trials and these hardships and you're facing all these people's trials and hardships, how many of us know that's a heavy weight to carry? And that sometimes it can take a toll on us, where people have literally gotten physical heart attacks. They've lost their hair because they've stressed out so much. Or when people are under pressure, they break. Ever seen those moms where they have like all these kids? And I'm talking about unsaved people, because we're not going there with saved Christians or saved mothers. But have you ever heard stories of mothers murdering their children? How they are just so stressed out that they're constantly just being bombarded with the moms and the wants of their children, that one day they break and they lose it. And then here comes the news reporter saying 4 children drowned in their bathtub from their mother. My God, how could that happen? Well, it's because this woman had no character. It's because she broke under the pressure. She wasn't that palm tree like Deborah was. And when she sat under that palm tree just wasn't any palm tree, but it signified who she was as a woman of God. It signified that though she has gone through some hardships and some trials or whatever she's been through in her life, she was like that palm tree, still erect and upright. And how many of us know that in order to serve God, in order to do what God has called us to do, in order to do drama-rama, in order to do this, you know, citywide crusade and preaching and going out to the streets day in and day out, we're going to get hit. But when we get hit, we got to be able to handle the blows. We got to be able to have endurance and stamina within us. We got to be able to, you know, rise up and say, no, I'm not going to let this break me. I'm not going to let my trials break me. I'm not going to let my hardships break me. I'm not going to let the stress of other people break me. But I'm going to get a hold of God. And I'm going to ask the Lord, God, strengthen me right now so that I can be able to help the people of God. Imagine. The word of God doesn't say that she had children. Do you know that in the Old Testament that having no children, you know, under God's law or under being God's people, that when a woman didn't have children, it was like a curse. So she became an outcast. Imagine the talks. You know, it's not saying that she didn't have kids, and it's not saying that she did. But I can only think, what if she didn't have kids? What came with that criticism? How could God use a woman to be judged? And look at her, she's not having kids. Imagine the criticism that maybe, just maybe, she faced. I'm not saying that this happened. I'm not saying it didn't happen. But I'm thinking, what would have happened? How many of us know that serving God, it takes a lot of responsibility? And it takes great leadership to carry this church. It takes somebody that's entrusted, somebody that's worthy. But I don't mean worthy like the world is worthy. I mean worthy to serve God, right? Worthy. And so, you know, she was a woman that was ahead of her time. We don't know if she had kids or not, but her role defied the culture's voice in what a woman should be in her time. And so we don't know what she went through, but you know who else I think about that was ahead of their time? Way ahead of their time. And that was Pastor Sonny and Sister Julie. That in 1967, they have a vision to reach the drug addict, the prostitute, the down and outer. And imagine what the culture told them. You can't reach a drug addict. Why would you go out and reach a prostitute? They're dirty. Why would you not depend on the government? The government will give you money. Imagine the blows that came their way. Imagine the criticism. They were labeled for a moment the drug addict church. Imagine being underneath that pressure. Imagine being under that criticism. How the character of God had to be built and made in them to be able to stand and defy the storms of life, defy the attacks of the enemy, defy what the enemy wanted to destroy. They stood upright and erect. They let God use them. And for because of that, not giving up, we have a worldwide ministry in South Africa, in Asia, in South America, in Canada, all over the world, because some people decided to say, no, I'm going to be a woman of character. I'm going to be a man of character that whatever comes my way, I'm not going to give up. How many of us know that we can't give up when the trials of life come our way? We can't give up because somebody wants to talk about us. We can't give up because we're not going to get paid till the following week. We can't give up because our emotions are messing with us. And God is saying, just stick it out. We can't give up because the life, the pressures of life come, you know, come at us. We can't give up because the sun is too hot and I can't go hit the streets. We can't, you know, give up because, you know, we're not, you know, getting our way. No. We got to have endurance. We got to have perseverance. We got to have character. But in order to have character, we got to go through some things. And when we go through, it's not always fun. It's not always easy. It's purging. Man, we feel like we're all getting, you know, we're all messed up. But God is saying, I'm trying to build character in you so that you could be like that palm tree. I'm trying to build character in you so that people can run to you and find counsel in you. How many of us know that we can't be Sissy Lala Christians? We can't be, you know, these little trees that, you know, somebody picks a twig off of us. We're all dead trees. We got to be like that palm tree representing the righteousness of God, representing a flourishing Christian life, especially in this world. Deborah had character. Pastor Sonny, Sister Julie, they had character. That whatever came their way, they didn't let the criticism of the world, they didn't allow the attacks of the enemy take them out because they knew their identity in Christ. They knew that God has spoken to them and gave them a calling. Another person that I think of when I think of superpowers of character is Pastor Al and Sister Georgina. How many of us have ever read on Facebook what's going on with their son, baby Alec? He was just born a little bit over a month and a half ago or a month ago. And this young baby, tender baby, his lungs aren't very developed. So he's having challenges with his lungs and his heart, and they need a miracle. And when you read their posts, you know, you don't see them posting negative things about where's God at? Why doesn't God just heal my son? But, you know, in their character, they're believing and trusting God. They're believing that even in the storm, even though it's hard, even though they can't see the light, by faith, they're believing that God is going to heal their son and that their son is going to be a worldwide testimony of those who need faith to be built inside of them. Now, that's some character, because when somebody messes with your children, you're ready to get down and do whatever you have to do to protect your children. And how much more we got to be able to protect the things of God, to protect the people of God. That they didn't run, they don't run away from God, they run to God. They're not bitter towards God, they're better for God. They don't get bitter for God because God's not, you know, doing what they want them to do, but they're trusting God that God is going to deliver them. That's some character right there. Anybody messes with your kids, you're ready to, ooh, the flesh just manifested. The demon just manifested through you. My God. You're not demon possessed. I'm just saying, the flesh comes out of us. The character we put to the side. But God is saying no. And we can't say, well, that was in the Old Testament. No, we got people now. We have examples now that can be a model. My husband, oh, he has so much character. If you really knew him, I put my husband through it so bad. When we first got married, I still put him through it, but I was way worse back then. And I remember, I was horrible. I'm telling you, I was horrible. I was used for the enemy's glory. I lended my voice to the enemy. I had no character when it came to marriage, when it came to commitment of marriage, when it came to respecting my spouse. And I remember one night, it's funny, but it's not funny. And we were going at it. I couldn't stand him. He couldn't stand me. I took my ring off, and I was like, I'm done with you. I hate you. I told him that. And I was just so frustrated. I started crying. I was like, I'm out of here. And And he's just laying on the bed like, what's wrong with you? You're crazy. And I remember he called one of the pastors to counsel us, and he was just on the phone looking at me and talking to the pastor, and he's like, I don't know what's wrong with her, pastor. She's just going crazy. And I was just like, oh, I can't stand you right now. Like, why are you talking to him? And I remember I left the house at 2 in the morning. And we lived around the corner of Denny's. And I went and walked 2 a.m. to Denny's, and I just sat there, and I ate cheesecake, and I was so mad. And I just thought, I had to do something. I had to entertain myself. And I stayed there till about 5 in the morning. And I just remember crying and eating the cheesecake. And I just was like, I'm out of here. I'm done with this marriage. And I checked myself into this hotel, La Quinta, for the day. And I said, I'm done with this marriage. I hate being married. Why am I here? Why am I married? And I was trying to go to sleep. And I couldn't sleep because I was just so bothered by what was going on between my husband and I. I was just like, ugh. And I paid $100 for the entire day. It was like I checked in. I'm going to stay there all day, I was planning. And I couldn't sleep. And I just was like, ugh. And I was like, I wonder what Stefan's doing. He's probably worried about me. He's probably, you know, praying through the night and interceding for me, and he's probably worried about me. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to go back over there. I'm going to say I'm sorry. I was wrong. You know, and I leave the hotel at 9 in the morning, and I just think like, oh, he must be so worried. How could I have done this? And then I walk into our little one-bedroom apartment, and nobody's awake. I'm like, where's Esteban? And I go into the room, and he is dead asleep, not praying for me. And I'm like, how could he? How could he just not stand in the gap for me and fast and pray for me? He should be worried sick about me. And then the Lord spoke to me, and he said, he put you in my hands. He's not worried about you because he trusts me for you. And I just remember when he spoke to me, I was just so like, oh, my gosh. And I was still mad. I got mad again. How could he not worry about me? But the moral of the story is that my husband had so much character that even as crazy and psycho as his wife was at this time, he didn't let the winds and the waves move him. He didn't let the words of his wife sway him. He didn't let the trials of marriage move him. But instead, he sought the face of God, and he trusted God for his wife to be molded and shaped by God. He trusted God to say, Lord, you have to minister and speak to her heart, because unless you do it, she's not going to change. And so that's why I speak of him when it comes to character, because he stood upright and erect for me. He stood upright and erect because he loved God and because he loved me and because he knew who he was in Christ. He knew his calling. And so he couldn't, you know, curse God. He couldn't be mad at God. He had to trust God and bless God and say, Lord, I know you're working it through. Amen. He has the superpower character too. Another thing that Superwoman had was that she had a healing power. And so when you think of healing power, immediately I said, wow, Deborah was a woman of wisdom. Deborah had words of wisdom to give to her people. It says that she had a good testimony amongst the people. You know, how many of us know that you don't go to gossipers to tell your personal business, right? Because then your business is all out there. If you do, shame, shame on you. Nobody else's fault. And so to be a judge, you had to be trustworthy. People had to know that when I go to you and I tell you what my problems are, if I tell you what my conflicts are, you're going to lead me towards God and in the right direction. You're going to give me the wisdom and advice that's going to benefit me, that's going to flourish me, that's going to help me out, right? And so she had the healing of words of wisdom. She had the power, the superpower to heal. But I don't mean heal like I'm going to lay hands and heal you, but the healing of words. Amen? She was a woman of wisdom and delivered the word of the Lord. Wisdom is to be wise, acting wisely, intelligent, wise-hearted, a woman of discretion. It was part of her speech. She was a prophetess, spoke on behalf of God. She had to be a woman that guarded her lips. She wasn't a woman who gossiped, but was entrusted by God and for the people to judge accordingly. She spoke peace, justice, salvation, and wanted to lead her people back to the things of God. In Proverbs 16:24, it says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 3:8, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. For they are life, Proverbs 4:22, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. That's what the word of God says. Also, have you ever been around people that love to gossip, that love to slander or just be negative? I can't stand negative people. I'm just like, oh, God, have somebody text me and tell me they have to meet me right now so I can leave. Right? Don't, I'm just being honest. Don't you feel like that? You're like, oh, Jesus, Lord, somebody call me. Kids, where are you? Nag me right now, right? How many of us know negativity is contagious? It's contagious. And when that negativity comes your way, you got to be able to cut it. When somebody wants to slander the leadership, when somebody wants to slander the ministry, no, you cut it right then and there. You don't let nobody talk about the ministry. We don't let negativity come into this house and we're over here slandering other people. We don't want that spirit in this house. We want to be able to be women and men of God that speak life, that speak healing, that speak wisdom, that speak love, that speak life over the people of God. Because in the world, how many of us know we don't want to be like the world? I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to blend in with the world. I don't want to talk about people from the like the world does. I don't want to slander people like the world does. I don't want to be one of those people on Yuku where they say Chalapaneta slams so-and-so-so. Because when you read it on, you know, the internet, it always says somebody slammed somebody else. Somebody talked about somebody else. Somebody criticized. We're not that. That's not who we are. We're people of God that speak truth, that speak life, that speak wisdom. If you have a habit of slandering and gossiping, stop it. Stop it. It's not Christ-like. It's demonic activity. It's negative. It's ugly. Ecclesiastes 10:12, it says, wise words bring approval, but fools are destroyed by their own words. Proverbs 10:18, whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 17:7, eloquent lips are unsuited to a godless fool. How much worse lying lips to a ruler? Proverbs 14:7, stay away from a fool, for you will not find knowledge on their lips. And how many of us know that Deborah, she was a wise woman. She had the superpowers to speak life, to speak truth. Through her words, she brought healing to her nation. She brought healing to the people of whatever their conflict was. How many of us know that we got to be people that bring words of healing to the saints and to the sinners? That we bring life to the sinner. We speak life to the sinner. It was a woman that spoke life into me. I used to be an alcoholic, and I would go to her house just respecting her, drunk, and asking for her son to come and hang out with me. And she could have easily shut the door and said, get out of here. But rather, she said, Jesus loves you. God has a calling on your life. God wants to use you. Mija, let me pray for you. And instead of her being a fool and, you know, shutting me out, instead she gave me words of life. She spoke wisdom into me, and I didn't even know what she was talking about. I was drunk. But because of her love, because of her words, in due season, I got saved. In due season, I was healed and delivered. Amen. And those are the powers, the power of words. Another thing, another power, superpower that Deborah had was that she was a team player. Because not only was she a prophetess and a judge, not only was she, you know, ahead of her time and separated by God, a woman of endurance and stamina, all that. But there came a time, like Queen Esther, the decree went out, right? And the Lord spoke to her and said, call Barak. Tell Barak that I'm going to use him to deliver the people of Israel. And so when she went out to Barak, she said, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali, and so on and so on. And then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And so, of course, she said, I will. But when we go, you will not get the glory. A woman, a whole nother woman will get the glory. And if you're okay with that, I'll go with you. Of course. And so she had the superpower of being a team player. And why I say this is because sometimes it's hard to be a team player because we have so much pride. Sometimes it's hard to be a team player because we want to do it our way or it's the highway. Sometimes it's hard to be a team player because we don't know what it is to humble ourselves and come under an authority. And so, you know, she had the superpower to be a team player. But not only that, to understand that this wasn't about her. This was about the deliverance for the people of God. And so she had a testimony that even a commander like Barak would not go to war unless she went with him. Isn't that heavy? That my husband, he'll ask me, Chell, what do you think about this? What do you think about this flyer? What do you think about my suit? Am I sexy? You know, what do you think about, you know, 7 nights and 7 days of, that was a joke, but I'm not kidding. I picked his tie this morning too. But how, you know, he doesn't just go ahead and forget about me, but he says, Chell, what do you think about this? Or I'll ask him, Stavon, because I'm accountable to him, is it okay to do this? And we're learning, because we're not perfect, we're learning what it is to be a team. Because we've realized that team, there's so much more you can get accomplished. Team, the acronym, together everyone accomplishes more. And imagine if Deborah had done this by herself, or Barak had leaned on his own and done this by himself. Imagine the devastation that could have taken place. But when we're doing what we do here in this ministry, it's going to take team. It's going to take people that are willing to put their egos to the side. It's going to take, you know, women and men that are willing to put aside their own, you know, intentions or their own, you know, agendas to the side. Because when we come into this ministry is not about us. This ministry is about reaching people, reaching the inner cities of the world. And we got to be a people that are ready to humble ourselves at any moment, at any cost, whenever they ask of us. And so this is something that is so vital to the ministry, that in order to thrive and grow into this place of the ministry that we're entering into, we got to be able to work as a team. We got to be able to know that you have gifts that I don't have, but let's work together so we can accomplish more. We got to be able to understand our place in Christ, because when we know our identity, no one's going to make us feel insecure, or we're not going to allow ourselves to feel like we're not qualified anymore. But when we're secure in who we are in Christ, we're able to work as a team and know that we're both building the kingdom of God together, that we don't have to get the credit. We don't have to walk around saying, look, it was me that did it, but we know that it was God who used us to do the work of the ministry. How many of us know that when you see people acting like, oh, it was me, I did it? How many of us know that bothers you? It should bother you when somebody's looking for the credit. It should bother us when people are looking to say, I did it, make me, you know, the one. That bothers me, because I wonder, well, what are you doing it for? Who are you really doing this for? Are you waiting for somebody to pat you on the back? Are you waiting for, you know, the pastor to bless you and, you know, do the whole sword thing, whatever that thing is? You know, why do we do what we do? We can't be a ministry full of our egos. We can't be a people that, you know, they want to send out teams to the countries, nations, and start churches, and they're saying, we want to build a team and send them out. But in order to be a team player, you got to put your agendas to the side. You got to be able to put your egos to the side, your pride to the side, your ways to the side. We got a country, a world, nations to win. For the love of Jesus Christ, we have a founder, Pastor Sunny, Sister Julie, that has a vision to reach the inner cities of the world, and we're not going to be able to win the inner cities of the world if somebody is too busy to get the credit, or if somebody is too busy with their hidden agenda. We're not going to win a world when people are just looking out for themselves, but that they know who their identity is in Christ Jesus. She was a team player, ready to give the credit over, ready to say, whatever you want to use, whoever you want to use, give it to the woman that is going to put the peg into this man's head. If that's the woman you want to, you know, glorify, go ahead, God. How many of us are willing to do that? Even though you came up with the idea, are you willing to give it the credit to somebody else? I remember there was a time where my husband came up with such an amazing idea. I won't share it, but I'll tell you, it was such a great idea. And he was the first one to think about it and actually did it. And I say this with all humility. And I remember when he did, I was like, oh my gosh, you're so creative. I wish I was like you. And so I remember somebody else took the idea, and they said, that's a great idea. And so they reproduced the thing that he created. And then everybody started saying, oh, so-and-so thought of the idea. He thought about it. He started it. And I remember when they said it, and this was happening for a while. Estelle and I were sitting there, and I remember the person said, oh, he started it. And I looked at Estelle, and in my mind, I'm like, no, my husband started it. But I didn't say anything. And I looked at Estelle, and Estelle was like, that's all right. And so when he didn't say anything, I said, okay, I'm not going to say anything. But that alone showed me that this man that I sit next to, that I sleep with day in and day out, that I serve with next to, this man doesn't have an ego that needs to be filled with pride, with credibility, you know, with, you know, pats on his back. His silence spoke volume to me. He didn't even need to say anything. And I don't exalt this man because he's the pastor. No, I speak highly of him because he has so much quality, so much goodness, so much character in him that I have learned from him. That taught me that day, Chell, this is how you serve God. And so he was able to put aside his ego, be humble, and say, that's okay. If this benefits the ministry overall, then that's the point. That's the purpose. And I was like, wow, that spoke so much volume to me. And so here, she was a team player. And one of the famous sayings that I always hear is that Pastor Steve used to say, it doesn't matter who gets the job done, just get it done. Yeah, you guys are, right? You're saying it, quoting to yourself. Oh, hallelujah. Pastor Steve, chapter 2, through verse 3, right? Because Pastor Steve spoke so much wisdom. So you guys caught it. But he was right. And my husband has caught the same spirit, a humble spirit. Not proud or arrogant, modest, you know, to be humble, although successful. Because that's what Deborah has. She was a successful woman in the eyes of God. And not only in the eyes of God, but through the eyes of the people. In the eyes of the people. And when Barak came against the army of their enemies, they won. So the story ends well because God was in it. But in the story, there were superpowers that Deborah had to apply. And so I love the last one was that she was just humble. Her superpowers was humility. How many of us know that being humble is not always the easiest thing to do? That when somebody wants to say something to you or says something to you, it's sometimes hard to, I'm just going to walk away. Or sometimes it's hard when, you know, people want to correct us and deal with our character. How many of us are humble enough just to receive it and just be quiet and meditate on it, to look at the truth and what that might be? Humbleness. Again, she didn't want the credit. She just wanted to do the will of God. That's all she wanted to do. She just wanted, as a judge, to lead the people back to God. She just wanted so badly that what she had for herself, she wanted so badly that her family members, that her brothers and sisters would come back to God and repent and serve him again the way it was supposed to be. That it wasn't about her ego. It wasn't about, I'm a judge. It wasn't about, I'm the only woman judge of my time. It wasn't about her ego and what she was, you know, capable of doing. But that she was able to put her agenda to the side and say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I will do. She humbled herself under the mighty hand of God. She submitted herself to the call of God. And because of that, Barak was able to conquer the armies of their enemy. And not only that, but the commander of this army died through the hands of a woman, the other woman that got the credit. Amen. Why don't we stand up? There are so many qualities that these women have that apply to our day. And like I said earlier, the word of God is not irrelevant or out of style. The word of God isn't just for a certain gender. The word of God is relevant for all. And so as we listen and we study about these women and the superpowers that they held within them, these were superpowers given only by God. Because to be humble, it has to come from God. Because if we think we're humble, that's just pride. Right? When we think we're so kind and, oh, no. The righteousness of man is like filthy rags unto the Lord. So just when we think we got it, think again. There's some more work to be done in our lives. And so I would hope today that as we speak about a woman warrior, a woman housewife, a judge, a woman before her time, I would hope that you could get some things about her character that maybe you feel like, you know what, I need to work on those things. Maybe the palm tree spoke to you and you feel like, man, I'm getting hit. I'm getting, you know, overwhelmed with these blows, or I'm getting, you know, I'm starting to feel like I'm getting, you know, bended over and I'm going through and I don't know if I can carry this weight. God is saying, I'm making you like a palm tree. Let me build you. Let me root you like that palm tree. Let me, you know, flourish through your life. Let me work through you. Let me produce the godly character that I've called you to have as a Christian, as the call of God is upon us. How many of us know that it takes men and women that are humble, that want to serve God, that want to do what's right in the eyes of God? But as we serve and do what is right in the eyes of God, there are things that we, you know, have to grow into or grow out of. And some of those things I spoke about today, character, our lips, what do our mouths speak? Are we speaking life or are we slandering? Are we speaking words of wisdom or are we being like that fool where everybody needs to run away from us because there's no knowledge in us? Are we that team player? Are we ready to answer the call and put our egos to the side so that the overall vision can be accomplished? Or maybe you're not, and God is saying, I need you to. Because by faith, I'm going to give you the victory. Because by faith, out of obedience, I'm going to bless you. Because by faith, you're going to grow through this hardest trial of your life, and I'm going to give you back your family. By faith, I'm going to give you the victory for your loved ones. By faith, I'm going to give you a word that's going to allow you to endure all things. And so as the worship team begins to sing unto the Lord, I want you to come up to this altar. And if you know that that's you, and even the things that I spoke about last week, I spoke about Esther being courageous. She spoke, you know, Esther had to face the truth. There were things in these women that they, you know, had to really, you know, think about in their life and what their purpose was. And as they activated these superpowers, the will of God was fulfilled. The will of God was done. And not only were they obedient to the call, but the nation of Israel was delivered. That not only did they save themselves, but a people were saved for the glory of God. There were people that were rescued.
Myself away so you can use me. I give myself away.
Jesus, deal with us, God.
I give myself away.